Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
It is indeed a blessing to live here in the United States. I am convinced that we live in the greatest country that is here in the world, and good people, in all of these things, we realize that we are blessed in so many different ways here in the United States that many are not blessed in. In all of this, we are blessed with freedom. Freedom of speech and freedom to go about and to worship our Creator. That's what we have assembled here today to do. And let us never take this freedom for granted, and also be thankful always for those who have given their lives so that we might be able to maintain, to continue on, to express our freedom to the point to which we enjoy here in the United States. Also, whenever we think in regard to our standard of living here in the United States, good people, we live far above what many people face in other countries. And for those things, we certainly ought to be blessed. But yet at the same time, this morning I tell you that this freedom, as well as, especially when we think in regard to our standard of living, they have not come without the cost of the home, as well as without the cost of our nation. Many homes are falling apart. And why is it that homes are falling apart? Good people, they're falling apart because they have lost their focus upon our God. They're falling apart because mothers and fathers are not loving one another. Until death only do they part. Because children no longer respect their mothers and fathers is what God commands them to respect throughout all of time. And good people, as it is stated, as the home goes, so goes the nation. Today, our nation is crumbling. When we look in regard to our world leaders, in regard to those who are serving as government officials today here in the United States, it saddens me. I'm appalled by what it is that I see in regard to where our nation is going. Why? Why are we heading down the path of doom and destruction? Good people, in part, I believe, is because we no longer follow according to the morals and the ethics that are found in the Bible, but rather they are falling to, mankind is falling to this thing called new morality. What is new morality? What does it mean, and how does it compare to what the Bible says? Good people, what do we think in regard to this new morality that is here in the United States and worldwide? I had some personal observation that I want to first present regarding the new morality. First off, it is not new. Somebody says, Kevin, what do you mean it's not new? It first was introduced during World War I, where mankind wanted to turn away from God and to turn towards himself and become man-pleasers. And then it intensified even more so during World War III. And we understand, as we look back over society and history concerning society, is that it was further defined during the 1950s and 60s and into the 70s. It is not new. It is something that has been around for decades up to this point in time. But also, we need to understand that it is not moral. It is immoral in every sense of the imagination in regard to what new morality stands for. Good people, they want to present before us new ideas. They want to present a relaxed morals, and they present in the concept of all this free love. Well, what do they mean whenever they speak in reference to free love? They are speaking against marriage. They do not believe that it is essential for a man and a woman to marry, but rather that they can shack up, that they can just co-inhabit, co-dwell with one another. And that as long as they are happy and pleased within themselves and within their relationship, that they are okay. But also they are open to the idea, to the concept of multiple mates to satisfy their physical and fleshly and sexual desires. But good people, also we need to understand in regard to this is that they want to reform ethics. They do not look to a standard of morals and ethics within the realm of which you and I look, but rather they turn to themselves and they have what is identified as moral opinion. Whatever an individual's opinion is, whatever their personal wants and desires is, will govern the steps of which they will or will not take in relation to their life here upon the face of the earth. But also, good people, they are presenting that there needs to be an all-around social acceptance. To each his own, they say. Whatever feels good to the individual, whatever satisfies that person or a couple, or whatever it is that they want to do in life, as long as they're happy with it, it's okay. And we need to accept them. And in fact, that we need to embrace them as if everything is okay. But the bottom line, good people, is the fact is that it is not okay. They present that there are no absolutes. There is a rejection of absolutes in the realm of morals and ethics. They follow this avenue where it presents moral relativism. And what does it mean? It means that whatever they deem to be relative is going to be the stance of which they will take to determine their morals in life. And good people, the bottom line is that it is situational ethics. Well, what is situational ethics? It's where the conscience becomes the guide as well as the situation. If an individual deems that it's okay for them to do something or to say something, then that's okay. And also, they will factor in the situation. The situation of which they are immediately in may determine as to whether or not their conscience is going to allow them to do or to say whatever it is that is at hand. And the interesting thing of all this is that their conscience may change as well as the situation might be the same, but yet at the same time, good people, they may not always follow through with the same thing that they have done in the past. You say, Kevin, that's confusing. Most certainly it is. And good people, it's also very ungodly. They also, in situational ethics, factor in love and satisfaction. As long as I'm doing these things based out of a sincere love for whatever it is that I want to do, or based out of a sincere love for the individual that I may want to do this with, everything is okay. And as long as they're going to be satisfied, and as long as I'm going to be satisfied, and the old gamut is that as long as nobody's getting hurt, and as long as everybody's consensual, everything's good to go. And good people, the bottom line with all that is that everything is not always good to go, especially when we think in regard to what God wants. They will also look to and to say, well, what is popular and what is politically correct? And the Bible nowhere tells us that we need to turn to find what is popular. And good people, also, as God's people, we do not always have to line up with what is politically correct. Why? Because that which is popular is not always pleasing to God, and that which is politically correct is not always in line with where it is that God wants His people to go. And the interesting thing of it is that this situational ethics is nothing new. This is the same thing that we find here in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, where Adam and Eve had been given a very explicit commandment by God in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 to not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they were also told that in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Satan placed Eve in a situation wherein that he also twisted and misrepresented the words of God. And she then, therefore, in her situation, and based out of her good conscience, violated the will and the commandments of God. And good people, that is looked at in a negative connotation in regard to the way in which God identifies what took place there in the Garden of Eden. But also we find a positive outcome of this in the book of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deity Himself, dwelling here in the form of man, John chapter 1 and verse 17, in the flesh, is taken to the pinnacle of the temple and tempted three times by Satan. And Jesus Christ Himself, in a situation and having the words of God twisted, as well as an opportunity here in the flesh to bow down to Satan's temptations, He does not allow Himself to be governed by situational ethics or personal fleshly wants and desires, but rather, good people, He stands firm to where God expects Him, as well as not only Him, but you and I, to continue to stand as we claim and desire to serve our God faithfully and throughout the course of life. What is the moral agenda concerning those of this quote-unquote new morality? They want to present immoral sexual relationships as being okay. That it's okay for our children to go out, or those maybe who are adults who are not married, to go out and to engage in premarital sex. But also they want to present that it's okay for those who are married to engage in extramarital sexual relationships. But good people, also here, one thing that we are finding time and time again, an acceptance of from a social as well as from a political standpoint, is that of the practice of homosexuality. They assert that it's okay. They fully contend and believe that it is right that it is pleasing, that it is acceptable in some form or fashion to God, that these individuals, male with male and female with female, that they can engage in this type of an activity.
And good people, also we need to understand that the bottom line of which they're calling for is that anything and everything goes. They want to push forward their agenda concerning these sexual relationships. And where are we going here in the United States? Good people, we are opening the door not only for these ungodly things, but also for the for an ungodliness that someday we will stand before the Almighty God for. Universally, worldwide, I contend that we are a people who no longer blushes over the fact of sin. We're like those that are mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Israel had gotten themselves to the point to where they no longer blushed. Whenever sin was committed, it no longer affected them. Mentally, they didn't even think about it. They allowed themselves to just participate. And those who were participating in the sinful activity, they didn't call them out on it. They didn't worry about it. And here in the United States, sadly, and I don't think that it's only here in the United States, universally, we are a people, whenever we sin, sometimes it does not bother us. We as a nation and as a world, as a whole, whenever mankind is sinning against God, whenever they're doing these immoral acts, it doesn't bother us. We've gotten to that point here in the world. And even in the church, many have adapted and therefore adopted worldly standards. Good people, in the book of John chapter 17, verses 1 through 22, Jesus prayed for the apostles, and ultimately then He prayed for those of us who would believe on Him, those who would be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And in this prayer, Jesus prayed that while we live in the world, that we would not become as the world itself. There's a book that I read several years ago that's called The Worldly Church. And it talks about the fact, I wish it was just an idea, but it's a fact of how the world is having a very negative influence, impact upon the Lord's church. How worldliness has crept in. And how worldliness not only has crept in, but now how in many congregations, in many areas throughout the world, how that it has taken its death grip upon the body of Christ, and how that it is bringing God's people down throughout the land. The biblical truth of the matter is that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, when writing to the saints when writing to young Timothy, said, "For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work."
God has indeed communicated to man. And good people, whenever we think in regard to the Bible, it's not the first time that God has communicated to man. God has always sought to communicate His will unto mankind. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets, God has communicated. And in verse 2, "And He has in these last days spoken to us through Jesus Christ, His Son." The Bible is indeed the Word of God. And good people, today I tell you that there is an absolute. And what is that absolute? The Bible is the absolute standard of truth that we can know, and that we must know, and that we must adhere to as we go in and throughout the course of our life. Whenever we think in regard to the Bible being the standard, of what good is it? In the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You should know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What is the truth? Jesus also said in the book of John chapter 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by Thy word. Thy word is truth."
God's word is the standard that is able to set us free from the guilt and the consequences of sin. But not only that, God's Word is the standard that's able to give us direction as we go in and throughout the course of life. It is His universal standard for everything pertaining to life and unto godliness. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth, but also not only to the saints at Corinth
each time that the Apostle Paul wanted mankind to understand concerning the will of God and the need to stand therein, he exercised his right power and authority as a man of God to demonstrate through words as well as through the course of his own personal life of the need for mankind not to add to nor to take away from God's Word, but rather because God said it, that settled it. And because God has said it, then that man must understand it and that man must continue to follow according to the standards that he has laid down. In fact, the Apostle Paul also said in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 that in the day when God will judge the secrets of man according to my gospel, whenever we stand before God, good people, it's not going to be my opinion that I'm going to be judged by. It's not going to be your way or the world's way, but rather it's going to be according to God's way. His book is what's going to be opened. His book shall be the standard used in the day of judgment. And those who contend for a new morality will be doomed, the Bible warns us. In fact, we understand, as it taught in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. We also understand, as is taught in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Good people, simply because it's popular, simply because an individual thinks that things are okay for them to do, or that everyone who is involved, they've consented to this end, and we're all adults, it does not make it right. We need to be like Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in his steps, in his own steps, but rather, good people, we need the steps, we need the guidance of our God. According to what we find in Jeremiah 37 and verse 17, the question was asked, is there any word from the Lord? And most certainly, there is a word from the Lord. What do we think in regard to sexual relationships? According to what we find in the book of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and brought forth a child. According to what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 1 through 5, God has indeed created us as sexual human beings with these sexual wants, needs, and desires. But also He has defined, according to what we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, He says that marriage is honorable amongst all. Well, what does He mean, marriage is honorable amongst all? Good people, that is not an acceptance for those who cannot scripturally be married. It's not an acceptance of those who want to practice or engage in homosexual activity, but rather marriage is honorable amongst all who can be joined together as a husband and a wife. And the Bible tells us that there's only one reason for divorce and then subsequently where an individual could remarry. And that is whenever fornication has entered into the picture. When the mate's spouse has been unfaithful to that individual, then the innocent party, you hear me in that, then the innocent party, if there is an innocent party, the innocent party only would have the right to remarry. What does God want? God wants man and woman to be together for life. And that's the covenant relationship of which He wants man and woman to understand that they have entered into as they say, I do, to one another. Whenever we think in regard to the union, the marriage union, according to what we find in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, God joined Adam and Eve together as the first. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 4, we understand that God created a male and female. How does God feel specifically about homosexuality? About those men who want to be with other men? About women who want to be with other women? In the book of Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, God looked upon these individuals and good people, He condemned them. We also understand, as is taught in the book of Genesis chapter 19, that God condemned those of Sodom and Gomorrah. What is it that they were engaging in? Male with male and female with female. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 32, we understand, as the Apostle Paul taught, he says that those individuals who want to take that which is not natural, you say, Kevin, well, what is he talking about? Good people, he's speaking about the male who wants to lay with a male and a female who wants to be with another female. He says that this is not natural. You say, Kevin, how do we know that God, even though he calls it not natural, that God frowns upon this or that God identifies as a sin? Good people, the Bible tells us that God gave them up to practice this. And somebody might say, well, Kevin, he gave them up to practice it. Isn't that God authorizing and saying that it's okay? Absolutely not. Good people, whenever it says that God gave them up, God's saying, if that's what you want to do, you go and do it. Because one of these days they will stand before Him in judgment, condemned for having participated in this sexual immorality. What does God say concerning ethics? Good people, according to what Peter stated by way of inspiration in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, God is holy, and God calls upon us as His people to live holy as He is holy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, we are not to avenge evil with evil, but rather evil with good. Whenever somebody does something wrong, it's not our job, it's not our responsibility to even the score, to do something bad to them, but rather to repay evil with good, to do good things, to glorify God constantly as we go throughout the course of life. What about lying? How does God feel about those who lie, who will even place themselves or in a certain situation where that they will find that it's okay for them to lie? In the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, He says that liars will find themselves, will be cast into the lake of fire. Our lives, according to what God has described through Jesus, as well as what we find pictured constantly throughout the New Testament and His church, is that we are the light of the world. And as the light of the world, we are to do good works and to glorify our Father who is in heaven. The biblical appeal is consistent throughout what we read, good people, in the Bible. In the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16, we have stated before us the statement of God's love: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But also, not only has God stated His love, we know that God has demonstrated His love. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, He commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God wants us to be saved. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any would perish, but rather that all would come to repentance. He wants mankind to repent. He wants mankind to turn away from this new morality, the immoral things that are found in the world. In fact, Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, as well as in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. The Bible tells us that our God will indeed avenge those who maybe do us wrong. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says the Lord. But also the Bible tells us that whenever Jesus Christ returns, that He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. The people, who's going to fit into that category? According to what we find in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, those who are religious will be lost in the day of God. Why? Good people, it may not be because they've embraced immorality, but yet at the same time, this new morality, but rather at the same time, they've embraced immorality. They've embraced ungodliness. They've embraced things that are not found in the Scripture. And the Bible tells us that Jesus will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Anyone who is outside of the body of Christ, for whatever that reason might be, will be eternally separated from our God. Matthew 25 and verse 46. The new morality is not moral. It's immoral. It's not new. We see that Adam and Eve faced it back even in the Garden of Eden. Jesus, our Lord, faced it and overcame it during the course of His life. And today we challenge each and every one of us to understand not the standards of the world, but rather the standards of our God, and to live therein as we go throughout the course of this life. But in order for us to be a child of God, we must accept the standard of God. And we must comply with the standards that He has laid down concerning baptism. How that this puts us into Christ. How we need to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're here today and you have not complied with God's standards for salvation, to have your sins forgiven, we want to invite you with His call. It may be that we have members here who have allowed themselves to slip back into the ways of the world. And you know, with the conscience of which God has given you, that that is not right. And that this sin maybe has separated you from God, and therefore you want the prayers of this faithful congregation.